got bugged out on Sunday. God is procreation. He's for creation. He's commanded that we be fruitful and multiply. Even in tonight's text, we're going to see that his promise to Abraham and Sarah was that they were going to procreate. So, nothing wrong with it. Bruce, you did well to not trip over it. Jim, you do well to present it however it was presented. So, we're not worried about it. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17? So we pick up our study through Genesis. I'm just amazed just what, you know, in God created, and we don't mess around with that here. We believe that God, in fact, created all things. And, you know, since the fall of man, what amazes me is God has been initiating the relationship ever since, and we see it really kind of in a microcosm with Abraham. He initiates the relationship. He calls Abraham out. He institutes the covenant, all of these things, and it's the same thing that the Lord wants to do and has done in, I would hope, all of our lives here tonight, but he wants to do that with all of mankind. He's initiating that relationship and that communication, and we're going to see communion with Abraham, but with all of mankind. That's what he desires for our lives. And so he is a pursuer of each one of us, and certainly was of Abraham. And the thing I love about Abraham is we've talked about this, the father of faith, and is not perfect. He had his doubts. He stumbled at times. And we're going to see even more of that. Yet God patiently continues to minister to him. And God's plan for Abraham's life was going to come to fruition because of that relationship and communication that they had one with another. Whatever God has planned for your life, he wants an open line of communication. He wants a building of that relationship with you, and he will bring about whatever he has purposed for your life. It is a guarantee. So I just love that about, you know, and I say this, and we need to continue. We have a message. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament is for the church, because God reveals who he is in the Old Testament. The only thing that splits them is the cross. One looks forward to the cross. We get to look back upon the cross, but we understand that his plan from the beginning of creation was that we could know him and spend eternity with him. And that's always been the message and the beauty of it. So any of you have come out of any kind of denominations or teachings that say that you ignore the Old Testament, it was just for the Jewish people, you've been sold half a bill of goods, and you're missing out on a lot of good stuff, because the Lord was present even before the cross and before Christ came and died for our sins. So let's pray, and before I just continue to talk. Lord, we give you this time, and as Bruce said, what a privilege we have. The thought that we might even minister to you just blows my mind, Lord. That you desire to have this time with us. Lord, you pursue us. You challenge us. Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you just want this time where we can come and just sit quietly and hear from your word, hear your heart, to be comforted, to be reassured, Lord, to be strengthened in this walk of faith that we've been called to. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for your church and for us. And Lord, just bless this time that we have put aside to be with you. And just thank you and praise you for these people that have come tonight. But I just thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much And so we pray that you would speak through your word in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 17, we pick up. Abram has been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and you know, he's kind of gone about it in a circuitous way. Spends a little time, gets delayed in Haran, goes to the land that God had promised to him, takes his nephew Lot, and experiences a famine, and instead of, you know, relying on the Lord for provision, takes all that he has and goes down to Egypt, stumbles and fumbles around in Egypt, yet God blesses him, brings him back to that place, you know, it says that place where he had built the altar, that place where he had pitched his tent, and, you know, he's stumbling and fumbling through as his faith grows, and he you know, is growing in that understanding of what the Lord, who the Lord is, what the Lord wants to do in his life. He's kind of like us, a bunch of bumblers and stumblers, right? And but the whole time there's a method to this. God is watching Abraham grow into this man that is going to be the father of many nations. And so we see more and more as we get into the study, this work that God's doing in Abram and that he wants to do in each one of us. And so he says, when Abram was 99 years old, I believe Sarah ends up 127 and Abram 160-ish. I'll have to go back. Somewhere in that realm. So they still had some long life. And Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And so roughly it's been about 25 years since God first makes this covenant with Abraham as he leaves Haran. He was 86 years old. Abram was 86 years old when he had Ishmael. Now, 13 years after that, the Lord visits Abram and again reveals a little more of himself to Abram. And at the same time, he reaffirms or confirms that covenant that he had made. And look at, you know, the gaps. And you know, sometimes I think in our own walk, in our own relationship with the Lord, it seems like there's gaps when the Lord is visiting us, doesn't it? And we got to be careful. No doubt Abraham was wondering if God had forgotten the covenant. It seems that the older he got, the less likely it was that God would be able to fulfill that promise that he had given him. But it's a great picture, though, that we have here of what our relationship with the Lord really is like. Long spans of normal fellowship with the Lord and times of faith that the Lord is building our faith, and it's interlaced with wonderful encounters where the Lord is reaffirming his faithfulness along the way. And really, I think for us, the church, this is practical Christianity. Not based on emotion or the signs and wonders and the pursuits of the miraculous, but God's promises met by our obedience. And really what we're seeing here is God is calling Abraham to a life of devotion. Not devotions. Devotions are good if you have some time set aside to be with the Lord. But what God is saying here is devote yourself to me. That's what he was desiring of Abraham. Little by little, God reveals more and more of who he is to each and every one of us as we do walk, you know, just that walk before me and be blameless. Seems like a tall order, but all he's calling for is a life that is holy and wholly devoted to God, a life that's lived before him. Understanding that we're ever before him, that he sees all, you know, he knows what we need before we ask. He knows, you know, our shortcomings. He knows all of those things, but to live like that, and that's what he was asking Abraham to do. So here the Lord appears to Abraham, again, a Christophany, God initiating that contact with Abraham. And here he says, interestingly, I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. And so we see more that, as I said, that revelation of who he is. He said, back 13 years ago, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And now he says, I am El Shaddai. There's a debate as to the literal meaning of what this Hebrew word for Almighty is, or Shaddai. Kidner says, God who is sufficient, we don't want to take that as meaning that, you know, it kind of seems deficient, doesn't it, to a certain extent, against Almighty God, but God who is sufficient. We know that to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He is all-sufficient for us. Clark wrote, I am God all-sufficient, from Shaddah to shed or to pour. In essence, I am God who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, and continually. And certainly we see that being revealed even in Abraham's life. Everywhere he goes, even when he's messing up, God is blessing Abraham as he comes out with more than he went in with, you know. Pretty amazing how good the Lord is to him and to us. Bernhaus says, Hebrew shad means chest or breast, the strength of man's chest or God Almighty, or the comfort and nourishment of a woman's breast, God of tender care. And then Leupold says, Shaddai comes from the root Shaddad, to display power. We have to recognize that the Greek Septuagint translates the Hebrew Shaddai as Pantokrator, or Almighty, the one who has his hand on everything. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's got the whole... That's how I started singing when I read that. He's got his hands on everything. And we understand that he is personally involved in his creation and every bit of it. He is I am and I will. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. Listen, our lives are to acknowledge God in every way, walking before him, as I said, holy and holily. That's what blameless is. Holy, holy. We are not without sin. We aren't blameless like our Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one that came and was without sin, gave himself for us. But we had seen, and maybe it was Sunday, you know, it's close, or maybe it was last Wednesday. Oh, man. The older I get, one day kind of blends into another. But that understanding that clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's the only way we can actually be blameless. But that understanding that God is saying, I will establish my covenant. I have made these promises. They will come to pass. What I desire of you is that you walk in holy obedience to me, a life devoted. And so we see that a life of faith, a practical Christianity, is a life devoted to the Lord. So more than just devotions. Keep your devotions up if you have those things established, but it's every breath and every thought. That's what he desires. And so we see verse 3 picks up, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, or a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. So he gives him the name. And isn't it interesting? He gives Abraham a name that makes absolutely no sense in their culture, and there's a lot that to say about names, and especially when God steps in and changes a name. We know that he changed Simon to Peter, we see the Jacob to Israel, governed by God. So Jacob, who was a heel catcher and a conniver, he was always making deals that were to his benefit. He was trying to take people, you know, for all they were worth, even his uncle. I think it was his uncle that he was with. And yet once he wrestled with the Lord and the Lord got a hold of his heart, God changed his name to Israel, governed by God. And he desires that, to a certain extent, I think he wants us to be as Israel, governed by God, led by him, our lives completely given over to him. And so he changes his name to Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And notice it's I will. And I said he's the God of I am, but he's also I will. He in everything and understanding, you know, even with the covenant that he made with Abraham, he waited till Abraham expended all of his energy trying to. He wanted to meet the Lord halfway because that was the culture and that was the understanding of making a covenant with another one, especially a blood covenant that you meet each other halfway and then you walk between the animals. And God had told him to get the heifer and the animals and cut them in two so that they could walk through. And so he expended all his energy waiting for God to show up. And when he finally fell asleep, it says God walked through and he confirmed that covenant. Meaning that God was 100% responsible for the performance of what he had promised with Abraham. And that should be comforting because he took upon himself 100% of our sin and the wages of our sin, which is death. And he took him to the cross on our behalf. He performed the righteous requirement that God had for our sin, and he took that on upon himself. And so we see him acting in Abraham's life the same way. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And if you read Romans, that includes you and me. Abraham is the father of faith, faith unto salvation, faith unto eternity. And so we are a part of that covenant that was established with Abraham. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now, there are those, especially the Palestinians, that believe that they forfeited that land in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and they were run out and dispersed, became the diaspora. And it's interesting how man interprets what is right and what is wrong, and we kind of make up our own, you know, what benefits us. God very clearly gave that land as an everlasting possession. And he says, and I will be their God. And we need to understand that even what they have today isn't even close to what God had given them as an everlasting possession. And it's going to be theirs, regardless of the nations and what the leaders of the world think. And there's not going to be peace until man recognizes the one who made the covenant, the terms of the covenant. And we know that they're not going to, because, you know, why do the nations rage? Why does man shake their fist at God? And they're continuing to do that. It's going to be established and evident when Christ comes down and rules and reigns. There won't be any argument at that point. But it was an everlasting covenant. But here, you know, just God just continues to say, I will, I will, I will. And isn't that what we hope for in our own lives, is to know His will? Struggle in life, I think, is, in my struggle, I'll speak for myself, and you guys can put your name in it if you want to, but every time I interject, I will, things seem to get rocky, and if I continue to think that I will, the bumps in the roads of life come, and, you know, I'm very prone to stumble and do things that I should not do, things that are certainly outside of God's will. But God wants to know that He will, if we'll just devote and give our lives over to Him, He will bring all of His promises to fruition. And God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's just a sign. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And there's kind of interesting, medically they find out that by at the age of eight, all of the blood is fully able to coagulate and start healing wounds and stuff like that. God knew. God knows exactly what He's created. And when He gave the instructions of 8 days, it was exactly at the time that a male baby could handle that kind of a surgery or whatever you want, procedure. But the ability of the blood and the body to be able to repair itself. 1 day earlier, it's not, the child system is not fully able to do that on its own and would be taxed. So really interesting. You can go into a study of the 8 days and why at 8 days, but they've discovered quite a bit about the human body and the babies and what they're able to do and what systems have are in full force and able to ward things off. So 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so he says, you will be circumcised. It is an outward sign that they have received the covenant. It means to cut away the flesh. And that they were cutting away the flesh, they were trusting in the Lord, not their own flesh. Paul points out that the Israelites had put their faith, though, in the sign. And that's what he had, you know, they said that you can believe in Christ, but you have to be circumcised. And so what they started doing was believing that it was in the circumcision where they would be saved, that they had, that their faith would be considered righteousness before the Lord. But it was just a sign. There was no power in salvation through the sign, just as there's no power. And the closest thing we have is baptism. There is no power in baptism to save. What we can garner from this is nobody who has, you know, received salvation, has put their faith in Jesus Christ, should shun to, or should reject being baptized. It's certainly an outward expression of what Christ has done inside. It was the same idea of the circumcision. It was a sign in the flesh of what God was doing inside. In fact, through Jeremiah, and I believe it may have been in Jeremiah a couple times, but Jeremiah was pleading with the children of Israel to circumcised the foreskins of their heart, and it was always a heart issue. God was trying to get to the heart of the matter, and but they had put their faith and their trust in the act, in the sign of doing this thing, thinking it made them more righteous. Romans 2:26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? But we know that nobody can keep the righteous requirements of the law. That's why Christ took them to the cross for us. He fulfilled the righteous requirements that God had. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You know, we always get caught up in the legalism. We're not under the law. We're not under, because of what Christ has done, no longer are we under the wages that the law brings, which is death, right? But it's why a wise person, a wise woman, or a wise man certainly heeds God's commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's spouse, right? Don't murder. Don't steal. The Lord, you know, have no other gods before the Lord. Those are all good things to, you know, to, and then he said, and then love one another and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. Those things we observe. That's a wise living because that's what the Lord has asked of us. We're just not, you know, the law no longer has that stranglehold on us. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And then Galatians 6, all right, that was 5:6, and I probably gave you the wrong one, sorry. But Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And that's what Abraham, God is asking Abraham to walk for him blameless, that new creation, that life of devotion to him. So, it was faith that made them a child of the covenant, not the sign. The sign was an act of obedience, recognizing that God had made this covenant and that he was going to be faithful to bring it to fruition. So, we have baptism now, that a sign that we are, it's a sign that we're saved as we go before the church and others and are baptized. We are making that profession that we are his, that he has in fact done that work in our lives. And you know, we talk about the water being a type of the grave, the old man going in and then the new creation coming out, recognizing that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's our testimony before the world as we begin to walk with the Lord. So if you haven't been baptized, I would suggest you pray about being baptized. It has no bearing on whether you're saved or you're not saved, but it is an act really of our, that we're his, you know, recognizing that we're his. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You know, the beating he took ripped most of his skin away from his body, that understanding of the tearing away of his flesh that he took for us, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In verse 13 of Colossians 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that is the law, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And he became that on our behalf. And Romans 13:14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We make no provision for the flesh, and the idea of that circumcision is not making provision for that. So verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Some believe it went from the idea of a princess to a princess, but there is, Sarai has an undertone of a contentious person. She may have been a princess, but she was a handful to deal with, I guess. She was a bit contentious, but as the Lord began to get a hold of her heart, she became princess and in God's eyes. And he says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And so we see God doing that work, and so giving her a new name. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And the interesting thing, at 87 he had a child, he had Ishmael. Some think that this is a laugh of cynicism, that, you know, or that of doubt. That idea, yeah, right, Lord, that's what's going to happen. Others, a laugh of rejoicing. They think that God was going, understanding God was going to do something wonderful, something impossible. I believe, and I think we, a lot of us react in this way. I think it was a nervous laugh. I don't think he really understood how to react to what God was saying. Maybe a little bit of confusion. Anybody do that when you're kind of in that situation? And the first instinct is to kind of chuckle it off a little bit. You mean the child I already have, he may have been thinking, and we know that he's going to present that to the Lord. What about, you know, how about if just Ishmael walks before you? Sarah, or maybe Sarah can adopt Ishmael, but Sarah was 90 and he was 100. It just seemed impossible. Romans chapter 4, and this is how God saw it, and God saw the heart of Abraham. Therefore, this is Romans chapter 4, I'll just read it to you. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, given glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. So God saw it as kind of that, probably trying to understand exactly how God was going to do it, but the reality that God calls those things which don't exist to exist. He was going to be able to perform it. So Abraham received the promise. And it's interesting when you look at this, because we think about the separation of the Jewish, and obviously God, you know, purposefully did that as his, you know, to be a witness and a testimony to the rest of the world. They were to minister to the rest of the world about the one true God. Abraham received the promise before he received the sign of circumcision, and so how we can be, how he can be our spiritual father, obviously the father of faith, is this. He was a Gentile before he was a Jew, and so he was both Gentile and Jew. Isn't that interesting? You consider that. So he wasn't just the father of Jewish faith, he's the father of all who put their faith in Christ. And so he's the father of the nations of faith, and we're grafted in through the promise that God said that he would do these things. We're not grafted in because of the sign. So important to understand. So verse 18, And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Wouldn't it just be easier to bless Ishmael? That's kind of what he was thinking. When I used to go to my aunt's house, I remember when I was younger, in my aunt, man, God bless her, and he has. Her place was almost always a mess. I think she knew where everything was. It was all over the place. And it was fun because she used to have change and money all over the place too. And so my brother and I used to just go searching throughout the house and find stuff. And she goes, "Oh, I think there's some over there." And it was a good time. And she had this little plaque and it said, "Lord, bless this mess." Anybody have that in there? "Lord, bless this mess." And we understand, though, as he's saying this, Ishmael is a sign of the flesh, because Sarah and Abraham had tried to perform the covenant. They tried to help God out in their own strength and according to their own power. As Sarah said, "Why don't you go ahead and take Hagar? Maybe that's how God's going to do it." But that wasn't the intention. That's not how God was going to do it. That was how they were trying to work things out. And God, and I said, God would walk between the animals. He ratified the covenant himself, signifying that the fulfillment of the covenant was going to be 100% on him. He had a plan, and he said, "I will do it." Have you ever done that? Got ahead of God, thought that you needed to help him out, and then made a mess of things? We've all done that, haven't we? Only to come before the Lord and ask him to bless the mess, instead of, you know what I'm talking about, because everybody, oh boy. But we do that, right? Bless this, bless that, you know, look what I have done. I've already done it anyways. You might as well just bless it. We kind of get this attitude, come on, get her done, God, you know. But have you ever asked him to bless the mess that you made? And really, Abraham's prayer should not have been, "Bless Ishmael, my son. Oh, that Ishmael may ever walk before you." It should have been, "Lord, have your way," at that point. And there are times in our lives that we need to back up and just say, "Lord, have your way." And he may bless the mess. I mean, he's going to bless Ishmael. He's going to bless Ishmael and make him a father of nations also. Unfortunately, they're a thorn in the side of Israel right now, but God, even in his blessing, remember he had blessed Hagar and said, "Don't worry, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your son." We know that today those blessings are coming, and I think they seem to be ramping up, but there are many of the Islam, the faith of Islam, the religion of Islam, who are getting visions and dreams. Jesus is visiting them and opening their eyes and opening their hearts. And I believe that that is part of this blessing and this promise from God to Hagar and through Ishmael, that not only would he be blessed with a lot of descendants, but he was going to bless the nations of Ishmael. So we see that coming to fruition, and God is good in that way. Verse 19, then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." It's forever. "And with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." The Arab nations, we know that the Persians, many of those nations came out of from Shem, not from necessarily Abraham, but directly from Shem. But the Arab nations would come out of Ishmael. And we've talked about this. We don't lump the Persians, the Iranians, the Iraqis. They're not Arabs. They're Iraqis, they're Iranians. So it's kind of derogatory when we do that. Not kind of, it is derogatory when we do that. "And as for Ishmael, I've heard you." Verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So he even names the child. It's going to be a different child. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And, you know, and the reality of it is this, is Abraham is learning the truth that God, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's the reality of it. We need to understand that. And so Abraham's faith was certainly being tested and was growing. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God said to him. So not only does God desire devotion, but he also desires obedience. Notice he acts upon it right away. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son, Ishmael. I like this example of a father with a son, and it just kind of challenged my own hearts. You know, it's not do as I say. Abraham led by example and was a testimony to his whole household. And he did it first, but he was also there as the other ones went through it. And that's good lesson for parents, to spend that time and to be there with our children, whatever it is we're telling them to do. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. So he was obedient. He performed it promptly and completely. Then the Lord appeared to him, verse 1 of 18, by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And that term, in the heat of the day, suggests in a dry time. It's been a little bit less than 3 months, because the promise was that, and we're going to see the Lord gives it to Abraham and Sarah twice, that he was going to visit him in the time. In other words, in about 9 months from this visit, they were going to have their child Isaac. So over this three-month period, Abraham was really struggling with some things, and the indication is that he was going through a dry time. And, you know, and what a beautiful picture that the Lord visits him to comfort him during this time. So he's at the tent of the door of his tent, and he lifted his eyes, verse 2, looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground, and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So here we see another Christophany, the Lord visiting Abraham personally. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. The culture had an extremely strong duty to show hospitality. It's always been a part of Middle Eastern culture. If you spend any time with Dean and Carl when his brother was here, hospitality is almost genetic. It's something that they learned from an early age. But they even hospitality to strangers, more so to those certainly that they know. But they were not strangers. Abraham, and what a beautiful picture. And I think this, you know, if you're here and you're in a dry time in your walk with the Lord or your relationship with the Lord, here's the picture. Abraham takes this opportunity to minister to the Lord. Isn't that neat? And to refresh the Lord. And in so doing, he's going to be refreshed. He was going to perform his promises. That was that reaffirmation. No doubt he's probably sitting in the door of his tent going, how long? How long, Lord, is it going to be? You know, it's beyond how are you going to do it. It's how long. I'm not getting any younger. And we're going to see Sarah has that. I'm not getting any younger, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it. We're almost there. So Abraham hastened into the tent.
to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. I wonder what the modern Jewish faith and culture, when they read that, what they think, because you if you have ever gone to Israel, and I've talked to people that have done that, you cannot have butter, you cannot have anything that's a milk product with meat. They still will not serve it. The rabbis had messed that all up. It said that you're not to boil the calf in the milk of the mother. And it's gotten to the point, this is the problem with the law and legalism, and why they don't, you know, what happened with the verbal law, is that they believe that there's always the possibility that the meat, that you can't have a cheeseburger in Israel, because there was the possibility that the meat you're eating was from the was of a cow, that and that the cheese that was on it may possibly be from the mother that had the cow, and if in fact you ate it and it started digesting in your stomach, that you were breaking the law. So crazy things had come out of it. So they have to look back and go, what was Abraham thinking according to their current understanding? And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, to the time of life is the span of conception to birth. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And isn't this neat? He's ministering to the Lord to refresh. And he wants to refresh these travelers, the Lord. And then he begins to prepare a table for them. I love this picture. And we saw that, you know, Melchizedek had brought the bread and the wine. And that first picture of communion, looking forward to the cross. But now we see true communion with the Lord. Abraham is able to have it. And he takes this opportunity to prepare a table for the Lord. And as Abraham is ministering to the Lord, the Lord is comforting Abraham. And that's what I believe communion is supposed to be. You know, a time when if it's a dry time, you can still minister to the Lord, and he wants to minister to you, and he wants to minister to me through this communion. And he repeats the promise that Sarah will have a child. He addresses Abraham and Sarah's fears and doubts during this time. And it's the second time, and you know, just that he just keeps repeating it over and over again. Sometimes we need to hear the promises of God over and over again. They don't get old; they just sometimes, you know, go over us. And it was to encourage Abraham and Sarah. Listen, in reality, it was. He was there to encourage Abraham and Sarah that they were to have the relations that only children can come by. And Sarah, by Sarah's reaction, you know that she doesn't even think that it's possible. Why even try? And I won't get into it because we've got some younger people here, but that was her reaction. Verse 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown out old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" You know, why bother? It's impossible. They're probably wondering why it didn't happen back in Haran, because they did live a little bit longer then. So she may have been possibly able to have children back, you know, 25 years ago. They're wondering, why do you keep waiting so long? Why did you wait until it was impossible for me to have it? And the thought, you know, they probably thought it would have made a lot more sense to do that. But we know that God does not always do what makes sense to us. And the reason he does that is so that we can't take any of the credit. They'd already messed things up once. He wanted to make sure that when this was performed and the promise, the covenant was performed, that it can, that he alone, seeing how he accepted 100% of the responsibility. He was going to get 100% of the glory when this happened. So Abe and Sarah, you already tried to help me once, is probably what he was relaying to them. And now I have you right where I want you. This is going to happen only one way, and it's going to happen because I'm going to do it. So verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And there's only one answer for that, and that is, okay, good. We got that right. You don't need to spiritualize that too much. At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, which is 9 months. And Sarah shall have a son, shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Yeah, for she was afraid, and he said, no, but you did laugh, and, you know, she was busted. But Sarah's reaction tells it all. She didn't think it can happen, but it was exactly how the Lord expected to bring Isaac into the world, was through a miracle. We know that Christ came in through a miracle, right? By a virgin, Mary. But she laughs just like Abraham. And isn't it like the Lord Isaac? Do you know what Isaac means? Laughter. And the Lord telling Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to turn that laughter of nervousness or maybe even doubt to a laughter of rejoicing as they have that son. And by the way, if you recognize it, God gets the last laugh in this, doesn't he? They both laugh. He gets the last laugh. He who laughs last laughs best. You think that was man's wisdom? That was godly wisdom. Is anything too hard for the Lord is an interesting, it's actually kind of a little bit cooler than just is anything too hard for the Lord? Hard is the same word that is used for wonderful in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And he is wonderful. And the neat thing, you know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And we're going to take communion. I think it's a beautiful picture of communion, the Lord initiating the relationship. But the idea that Abraham could minister to the Lord, and I just want to, you know, let's consider that we can minister to the Lord tonight as, you know, and the neat thing is we know that I want to say it was the Song of Solomon to the Shulamite woman. He said, he brought me to the banqueting table and his banner over me was love. Communion is an opportunity for us, for you and me, to show our devotion to the Lord and to minister to the Lord as we break bread and as we drink the cup in obedience to what he has asked us to do, to remember what he has done. And in that, he ministers to us, doesn't he? That everything that he has done, the promise and the covenant, the new covenant that's through Christ, man, we can know he is faithful to perform it. What a beautiful picture that we have. And so, who's playing? As the worship team comes up, why don't you come up as they're playing? Just kind of take some time and consider. Maybe you're in a dry time today and you just needed to come and you need to come and take this bread and take this cup and remember what the Lord has done. And so ministering to the Lord, he's going to minister to you. Let's enjoy this time together, and we'll take communion together tonight.
You know, I was just thinking, he sat at Abraham's, this is the pre-incarnate Christ that sits at the table that Abraham prepares for him. And he sat at some other tables. He sat at a table with the disciples on that night, and as he broke bread and he passed that out and said, eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. You know, he broke bread with the Pharisees who missed the opportunity not only to minister to the Lord, but to acknowledge who Christ was. And he sat at a table with a bunch of sinners that the Pharisees prodded him about and couldn't believe that he would do that. And the reality of it is he's initiating the this tonight
and he wants to sit at the table of his brothers and sisters. You know, we're still sinners, but he calls us friend, and he prepared this for us. But when we come together and we break the bread and we drink the cup, we're taking the opportunity to meet him at the table. Even as a song, it was that idea that the table that he's prepared, his banner over us is love. And it is tonight, his banner over us is love. It's because he loves us so much that he would initiate the contact and even come to this table with us. Amazing. And so he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Be devoted. Be wholly devoted. Walk before me. Be blameless." And as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the reality that we, you know, that idea that we can be blameless, that stand righteous before him, is because of the blood that he shed. So not only has he called us to devotion, but he's opened the door and he's made the way for us to have a life devoted to him. Pretty amazing that he would shed his blood for us. So as we drink, let's remember the blood that was shed, that we might have forgiveness of sins and that hope of eternal life through him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. Lord, that all records, Lord, the scriptures are about you, even with Father Abraham, the father of faith, the father of our faith, who put his trust and his hope in the Messiah to come. Lord, we put our hope and faith in the Messiah, in you, the Messiah who gave his life that we might have life. He took all of our sins and nailed it to that cross, and you have declared us not guilty because you love us. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. And as even as Bruce had mentioned, just reminder, Lord, that what a privilege to come in, and that in praising you and in expectation to hear from you, Lord, we can minister to you. That's just beyond comprehension. You are wonderful. And we love you and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. I know I went a little over, but would you stand and let's sing a song.
It's our heart. You want our hearts, Lord, and we do pray that. We pray that you would consume us, Lord, from the inside out so that our lives would just reflect your light, your love, Lord, to have the mind of Christ in everything. Lord, that's what our prayer is this week. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for that beautiful picture of Christ on the cross. Death to self. All of his flesh was removed, Lord. He was totally dedicated to you. And Lord, we know that you're doing that to us. Even now, you are conforming us into the image of your Son. And we just thank you, Lord, for your mighty work in our lives. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful night.